I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Love, as we've been going through the book of Titus, we have seen that this man by the name of Titus that the Apostle Paul is writing to has been given a very serious responsibility. That he has been sent to the area of Crete to travel to every church that's been established there as the representative of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's been sent there to help these young, newly established churches to get everything organized properly. That is, to get everything organized properly in the sense of it being structurally, spiritually, doctrinally, and relationally right in regards to the church. And you can imagine this will not be a simple task for Titus. It will take patient instruction and courageous leadership on his part. And as we look here in verse 5, we see that one of the primary tasks in all of the things that he has to help establish and get set up properly is the establishing of biblical qualified leadership in the church. And he's going to need to do that through instruction to the whole church, through investing in the men in the church, through identifying the men that seem to be qualified to do this, through inspecting of those men, and then eventually through installing of those men, the godly men, to be leaders in the church, to be elders in the church. That's what he's referring to in verse 5 when he tells him there to appoint elders in the church in every city in the area of Crete. Titus must do this so that when he leaves, those men can then step in and step up to lovingly shepherd the church under their care. Now, currently, we have been looking at the requirements that he and the church themselves, each church, were to be looking at in regards to every man who would serve as an elder. And we have examined thus far the conversion of the man. We have seen also what is the call or the compulsion of the man. And then last Sunday morning, we began looking at the character of the man. And if you notice again, back in verse 6, we saw that the overarching character quality of this man is that he must be above reproach. That is, morally and spiritually, though accusations may come his way, nothing is found to stick against this man. Not that he is a sinless man, not that he is a perfect man, and not that he will not have failures in his life, but that he will be a blameless man, a man that will be able to honor the Lord and honor the gospel. And as we read there a moment ago, the rest of verse 6 and all the way down to verse 9, what he's there giving Titus and giving all the churches and for us as well today, is he just filling out all the requirements of how and what this man is to be above reproach about. And if you turn your attention now to verse 6 again, you will notice that he says the husband of one wife, and he then speaks about the children of the man. So the first place where Titus is going to call on the church to look when they're looking at the man is the man's potential home life. That is, if married, his relationship with his wife. If he has children, his relationship with his kids. And let me give you two sets of words that will help you to remember what it is that Paul is trying to get out here in the words, get out here when he in regards to these relationships in the home. The first set is just two words, purity and parenting. Our second set of words to help you remember this when you think about what he says there is morals and management of the man. Now for this morning, I want us to explore together the man's purity, the man's morals, as it relates to women, or as it relates to his wife. We see it there, if you look again, if you have your Bible open, he says in verse 6, the man must be the husband of one wife. So what does Paul mean by that? Well, beloved, in the Greek text, the language that Paul is inspired to write is simply three words. And it really, the first word is easy and everyone is in agreement about it. It's the word one. But then the second word can either be translated wife, or it can also be translated in the Greek language as woman. And then the third word can either be translated as husband, or it can be translated as man. So either Paul here is saying that the man must be a one-wife husband, or he must be a one-woman man. Understand, whatever this means, whatever character quality Paul is speaking about here, I want you to also know that the opposite applies to the women in our church as well. And I say that because if you take a moment, go back just a couple of books to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here he's talking about widows in the church, and that putting them on a particular list to help support them. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9, notice what he says about putting a widow on this list. He says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. It's just the opposite phrase that Paul uses there in talking about a woman that would be a widow in the church. So whatever he means about the husband of one wife in that phrase, he's meaning just the opposite in regards to the wife of one husband. Really, beloved, it comes down to this. Paul is either referring to the man's marital status in his life, or he's referring to the man's moral standard in his life. That is, he's either a one-wife husband or a one-woman man. And let me share with you why I don't think he's speaking about the man's marital status when he makes this statement that is translated for us as the husband of one wife. As some say, if they were to translate it as a one-wife husband, they would say that Paul is making reference to this because he is speaking directly against polygamy, against a man having more than one wife at a time. But beloved, again, when you think about just the opposite of that is what Paul is referring to there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9 about the widows in the church. And that definitely was not an issue in the day and time in which Paul was writing. Not only that, beloved, if you take and understand that phrase there to be a one-woman man, that would require that a polygamist, a man who has more than one wife, is disqualified. But secondly, if some were to say this is a one-wife husband that he's referring to, that would simply mean then that men were not qualified to be an elder or a pastor in the church if they were single. That is, if they didn't have a wife. That is, they must be a one-wife husband, and so if they're not married for whatever reasons, as we'll see here in just a moment, then that man is not qualified to be a pastor or an elder or a leader in the church. Because remember now, over in 1 Timothy 3, we're going to see this is also a qualification for a deacon in the church as well. Because he says in chapter 3, verse 12 of 1 Timothy, that deacons must be husbands of only one wife. But I don't think that's what Paul is referring to here. And let me give you three reasons for that, and just kind of thinking through this morning. One, just the very context of what Paul is trying to get at in regards to Titus and the leaders in the church. He's really trying to focus on the man's character for the people. Secondly, if this would be the case, then this would have eliminated Jesus from ever being a pastor. This would have eliminated Paul from being a pastor. And this would have probably even eliminated Titus and Timothy from being a pastor, as it doesn't seem like they were married either. But thirdly, let me give you a third reason. And that is because of some other teachings that Paul gives us in his writings in regards to being single or being married in regards to a person's devotion to the work of the Lord. That he seems to emphasize that it's actually better for a man or even for a woman to be single than married in regards to their freedom and devotion, undivided devotion and attention to the Lord and serving the Lord. And let me show you that. If you have your Bible and can find it, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If we were to read through the whole chapter, you would find that Paul actually gives three categories of single people in the church. Three categories of single people in the church. One are the virgins, those that are single by decision. Two, widows that were single by death. And three, the unmarried that were single by divorce. All three of those are found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in all three of those cases, as we'll see here in a moment, he seems to indicate that it would be better for them to remain in that state, that is, in that state of their singleness. For an example, talking about widows and the unmarried. Again, by the unmarried, as you read through this text, you would see the unmarried are those that are single by divorce. And he says there in verse 8 of chapter 7, "But I say to the unmarried and to widows." So he's talking about two different categories of single people. But clearly, these are not the virgins, those who have never been married. He's saying, "But to the married and to the widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I." That is, they remain single. "But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion." Then over in verse 25 and 26, he's speaking about the virgins, and he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is." So he's saying, if a man was single, if the man could, he's saying, why don't he remain single because of the distress in his devotion to the Lord? Notice how he highlights this. Look down in verse 32. "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, that is, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." That's what Paul was really just trying to get at here. That's why he was saying that whether it was a virgin or a widow or an unmarried man or woman in the church, he's saying if it was possible, it is better and it would be good if you could remain in that state, because I think that would help you in your having an undistracted devotion and service to the Lord. So when you understand that, you think about that, that Paul, when I put that together, that Paul, when he says back in Titus 1:6, he's not referring to a one-wife husband as someone who, if they were single, would be unqualified from being a pastor or an elder in the church. Now, as you think through what he's saying here, it would almost seem like what he's saying is, look, the most ideal person would be a single man. Because a single man would be able to devote his whole life and attention. He would not be distracted. And by distraction there, Paul is not saying that. It's though he's saying the man should be. A man should be concerned about his wife. A man should be looking to see how he can please his wife. That is his responsibility. That is a calling on his life. As it is for a wife with her husband. But it doesn't seem to be what is Paul's focus back in our phrase that we're looking at there in Titus 1:6. Let's look at it a third way. If some say it should be a one-wife husband, they mean that what Paul was teaching there is that the man could only be married once in his lifetime. That is, once in his lifetime. Which would basically then eliminate any man who is single because of death or because of the divorce of his spouse. Well, let's just think about if he was saying that a man could only be married once in his lifetime. A person should only be married once in their lifetime if they're going to serve in this spot and in this place. Let's just think about that. And let's go back now for a moment to 1 Timothy again, chapter 5. And remember, I read to you there that as far as a widow being put on the list, one of the things about her being the wife of one man. But what's interesting about that is that if Paul meant by that, that he's saying then that this woman, that if her husband dies, she is to remain single no matter what, that would not seem to really follow the flow of what Paul is saying there when he goes on to speak about the younger widows in the church. Because notice what he says in verse 11, "But refuse younger widows. For when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge." Now notice what he says in verse 14. "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan." Notice what Paul is saying there. He is saying for a younger widow that if she is not able to keep from desiring about marriage and desiring those aspects, that she should look then to get remarried. He's saying, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So let's just think about that. Just think about it. There was a young woman that got married at the age of 20. And at the age of 22, she lost her husband. Her husband died. She's 22 years old. She is not one who says, look, I don't have the gift of singleness. This is not something I have a desire to be a wife. I have a desire to be a mom. I have a desire. These are God-given desires in my heart. So then at age 25, she gets remarried. That is, she does what Paul says. That as a younger widow, she gets married, she bears children, she keeps house. Thus she gives the enemy no occasion for reproach. And she does that at age 25. And at age 75, her second husband dies. And she has done everything that he says there in verse 14. Not only that, when you look back up at verse 9 and 10, this woman is now over 60 years old. She has a reputation for good works. She has brought up children. She has shown hospitality to strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. She has assisted those in distress. She has devoted herself to every good work. This is a wonderful, godly woman that has served the Lord, served her husband, served her family, has been faithful, and she's followed exactly what Paul says, that as a younger widow, she got remarried and she did all these things. I don't think that Paul at that point would have said, now Timothy, you tell that woman, though now she has lost her husband, it's her second husband, thus she's not qualified. See, he's not talking about that marital status and how often or how many times she had been married. And I bring that to your attention because that's what he's getting at in that phrase that we're looking at for the men and the man that would serve as an elder or as a leader in the church. Especially in Paul, as we read a moment ago, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he gives a widow the right to get remarried. He gives them the right to do that. There's nothing weak about it. There's nothing wrong about it. It is something he says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, there in verse 39. But if her husband's dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. That is, she has to marry another believer. But she is free to marry. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 27 and 28. He says, are you bound to a wife? Then don't seek to be released from her. Are you released from a wife? Then don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. So he's given the freedom that is there. So don't, again, think this is what Paul is getting at when he says that the man there in Titus 1:6, that namely, he's to be the husband of one wife. So what is he getting at? I think the best answer is he's saying that this man should be a one-woman man. That is, he should be a one-woman type of man, just as in 1 Timothy 5:9, where he's talking to the widows, that this is someone who has been a one-man woman, a one-man type of woman. Because that example I used with you a moment ago, where the young woman who got married at 20 and her first husband died at 22 and she got remarried at 25, and she served that husband and loved him and her children faithfully for 50 years, and the second husband died. Throughout all of that, she was always a one-man type of woman. She was a one-man type of woman to her first husband till his death. And then when she got married to her second husband, she was a one-man type of woman to him. Thus, she would have been qualified to be put on that list that he speaks about there. Well, that means this, that it is expected that men in the church, all the men in the church, will strive to be and have a reputation of being a one-woman type of man. And it also, there's an expectation of the women in the church, all the women in the church, that you will be and strive to have a reputation of being a one-man type of woman in the church. He's talking about purity. He's talking about the moral standard for this man and for the woman, and not the marital status. Also, beloved, as we think back to our text in Titus 1, the focus here is on the present tense, on the present situation of the man's life. Not necessarily speaking about his life, maybe even before conversion, but who is this man and what has this man demonstrated himself to be? May I remind you of what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, where immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. When we say being a one-woman type of man, we're saying that that man is singularly devoted to his wife if he's married. And if he happens to still be a single man by decision, that is, it hasn't worked out where he's been able to get married yet, but that is the desire of his heart, but it hasn't worked out in the providence of God at that time. He is still a man that is a one-woman type of man that is thinking about his future wife. And I want to tell you there are three areas that should be focused on at the very least. If we're talking about being a one-woman type of man or even a one-man type of woman, let me give you those three areas. It would mean that affectionately or even emotionally, he is a one-woman type of man. It means also he is visually a one-woman type of man. And thirdly, he is physically a one-woman type of man. By affectionately, I mean that he is a man that doesn't go around lusting after other women. Listen to what our Savior had to say about that over in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5. Just listen to what he had to say in Matthew 5 and verses 27 and 28. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman," and here's the key, "with lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's what I mean by the affections of this man. This man has a consistent pattern in his life of wanting to be affectionately devoted to his wife as a one-woman type of man. Thus, if he is a single man, he is protecting himself from that. The looking here is not wrong in and of itself, but it's the lusting that is wrong. If you recall, this is why Paul, though he says there in 1 Corinthians 7 that we looked at a moment ago, he says, it is better if you can remain as I am, as single, but if you burn with passion, if you have these deep longings and affections in your heart, and you know that's who you are, then he says, get married. He's saying you need to do that. Think about what he said even to the younger widow there. What was the reason why he went ahead and said, look, don't put her on the list? He says, refuse younger widows, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Paul understood that. God understands that. But while we are, if you are someone who doesn't have a wife, or you're someone who doesn't have a husband, you're to keep your affections, that is your longings, away from pursuing others in your heart in an inappropriate manner. But not just your affections, not just affectionately, but visually. Listen to what it says in the book of Job, in Job chapter 31 and verse 1. Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Now that gazing at a virgin, part of that would be what we just talked about in Matthew 5. Looking at her with lust in his heart. But it's even more than that. He's saying, I made a covenant with my eyes. That is, I'm not going to visually look at anything that I shouldn't be looking at. I'm not going to be visually looking at anything that would lead me to have affections in my heart, this longing, this lusting in my heart that shouldn't be. Beloved, if you're a single man or woman, you're saving your eyes for your wife or for your husband. That is, you don't want to see anybody else. You don't want to see anybody else unless they have all their clothes on. You don't want to do that. You're saying, I'm visually, I've made a covenant in my eyes. I don't want to see anybody else. And if you're a married man or woman, what you're saying is, I only want to see my wife and I only want to see my husband. I don't want to see anyone else. Which means I don't want to see it in the movies. I don't want to see it in magazines. I don't want to see it on the internet. I don't want to see it. I've made a covenant with my eyes on behalf of my wife, present wife or future wife, if you're single, that says, I love her, I care for her, I cherish her. It's only her. She's the one I want to look at. She's the one I want to gaze at. Nobody else. And this is part of why, when you stop and you think about it, that this is really a higher standard than if he was talking about the marital status. Because I'm telling you, a man could be a married man, married only one time in his life, but someone who is consistently lusting and looking at other women, or even lusting and looking at other men in his heart. But he would qualify by that marital status. But not because he is not a one-woman man.
man. Speaking about in this moral standard of his purity. And it starts on the inside. But it does move to the outside. It does move outwardly. And that's why it's not just the affectionately or visually, but it's also the physical. Physically. This man is a one-woman man. By physically, if he's a single man, he's not committing fornication. That is, he's not having sexual relations or intimate relations with a woman as a single man. And for a married man, it would be adultery. Having relations with someone else besides his wife. Both of those would tell you this man is not qualified or ready to be in a place of leadership in the church. Let me just kind of summarize it for you in this way. As I like the way Alexander Strock, he's a man that's written a book on eldership, just kind of helping us to pull this together. He says this, quote, "Any man involved in an unscriptural divorce and remarriage, any man involved in cohabitation, any man involved in marital infidelity, womanizing, polygamy, any man involved in same-sex marriage is automatically disqualified." And may I add something to this since he's written that book? Any man also involved in same-sex attraction as well, because that's becoming more popular, sadly, in the church. That a man can have same-sex attraction just so long as he doesn't act upon it. Well, that's Jesus said, if a man can't lust after a woman, he definitely can't lust after a man. Okay? That's just common sense as we think about that. So that's what Paul, I believe, is getting at here. But let me just talk to us or the rest of our time together. And let me just speak to all of us as Christian men. This is who this is primarily focused on this morning. We're talking about being the husband of one wife. We're talking about one woman man. Let me just speak for a moment to all the Christian men. Doesn't matter if you're single. Doesn't matter if you're married. And I want us just to read through some passages and think about this. And let's start, if you will, go back in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, where we've been doing our scripture reading. Go back to Proverbs. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20 down to verse 29. And I want you, when I read through this, you're going to see that the affections of this man, the vision of this man, and the physical aspect of this man are all involved in this. Verse 20, he says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty." And here's the affections in your heart. "Nor let her capture you with her eyelids." There it is visually. "For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife." There it is physically. "Whoever touches her will not go unpunished." It starts there. Men, listening to the word of God. Listen to God's word. But look over in Proverbs 5. Go to Proverbs 5. Let me read the first 14 verses here. It says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. that you may observe discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my son, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. He didn't listen to the word. He didn't listen to his teachers. He didn't stay out of those situations. Stay out of them. That's why he says, keep your way far from her. And don't. The visual and the audible, you don't need to be listening, seeing those things. It just starts pulling you in. So just cut it off. Stay away from it. We must do as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. Listen to what he says here. Here's a man that Paul was a man. He's not some alien. Paul is a man that could have passions, and he knows that. But he says over in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And that would include this as well. They then do it to receive a perishable reap, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body. And I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is saying, I'm not going to be a slave to my body, to my passions, to my desires. I'm going to make those things a slave to me. Because I want to make sure I don't disqualify myself. That's for all of us. But now let me talk to you as a fellow single Christian man. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, but you're single at this time. I want to remind you of what Paul says to Timothy. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22, he says, now flee from youthful lust. So you have to run as fast and as hard away from youthful lust. But you're not just running away from something. You need to be running towards something. That is, you need to be pursuing something. And you're pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith, pursuing love, and pursuing peace. And you're not doing this by yourself. You're doing this with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You're looking to other men, other people that you can help you to pursue and to flee youthful lust and pursue after righteousness, pursue after faith and love and what is good. You need other people involved in your life. You need others holding you accountable. You need to be a part of the body of Christ so you can be with those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. I can help you. But let me say something to the men that are Christian here today that are married. I want you to follow the instructions that are given to us back in the book of Proverbs and Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. He says this, drink water from your own cistern. And fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Remember first and foremost there that your ways, even in this area, are always before the eyes of the Lord. He sees, he knows. But men, if you are a married man, find your joy, find your excitement, find your exhilaration in your wife and in her love and how she loves you. You look to her for that. And you starve yourself from anyone else. And you make that to be a point of commitment in your heart and in your life. And let me say a word for all the Christian men or even women here today, whether you're single or you're married. And somewhere in your past you struggled with this. I just want to remind you that if you have confessed your sin, you've forsaken your sin, that God forgives you of your sin. He forgives you of this. He cleanses you. As it says, if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. That includes this sin, these sins as well. But maybe you're saying, well, I'm struggling with it right now. I struggle with this. I am a follower of Christ, but I struggle with this. Well, I want to encourage you and remind you of what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to these words. And may they be used of God to help you with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15, do you not know, this is talking to Christians, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Just know that your body has been bought with Christ, so how you use it, from your eyes to your ears to your hands to all of your body, it was bought by Christ. It's His. You flee immorality and you use it for His glory. You use it for the glory of God. But now let me just say one last word. If you're here this morning, man or woman, and you're not a follower of Christ, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, and you say, but I am caught up in this. I am caught up in sexual immorality. I'm a single man or woman. I'm caught up in fornication. Or maybe I'm a married man or woman and I'm caught up in adultery. I'm caught up, in the very least, of visually and effectually committing adultery, as Jesus said, because I am looking and longing constantly or consistently at other men or other women or whatever it may be. Well, I want to do two things for you this morning. First, I want to give you a warning, and then I want to give you some hope. And it comes from a passage, we're very close to it. If you have your Bible in 1 Corinthians 6, just look back beginning at verse 9. Here's the warning. Where he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me translate that for you. The unrighteous will not spend eternity with God. Do not be deceived. And I'm telling you, the world wants to deceive you. The world wants to tell you that fornication and adultery and all of the kinds of sexual sins are okay when they're not. Do not be deceived. Listen to what he says. Here's the warning. Neither fornicators, that's single people that are engaged in sexual acts they shouldn't be, idolaters or adulterers, there's the married that are doing that, the effeminate, nor the homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the warning I want to give you. That you're on a path to eternal destruction. But here's the hope. The gospel offers you hope. Because notice what he says there in verse 11. Such were some of you. He is writing to a church that has plenty of people sitting inside of it, listening to this sermon, listening to this letter being read from the hand of the Apostle Paul. And he says, I know some of you there. Some of you there were homosexuals. Some of you there were adulterers. Some of you there were fornicators. Some of you there were effeminate. I know that was true about some of you, but that's what you were. Past tense. It's not what you are. That's what you were. How can that be? Look at the rest of it in verse 11. But you, because you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That is, God cleansed you. God cleansed these men and these women sitting in this church. And he set them apart and he declared them right with him. He said, this person that was living this life of sexual immorality that repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ, he says, that person was completely washed. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it washes away these sins as well. That's the hope. And we see that even in the life of Jesus. When it says, when you read in the Gospels, in the four Gospels, that Jesus was interacting with the sinners, a part of the sinners were those that were caught up in sexual immorality. And Jesus saved them. You look at the woman at the well back in the Gospel of John. This woman had had five husbands, and at the time Jesus was talking to her, she was living with another man that wasn't her husband. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus offered her salvation. He offered her the forgiveness of her sins. That if she was willing to walk away from that and put her faith and believe in him, she would have been cleansed and she would have had the springs of living water now on the inside of her. She'd be washed. Go back to Jesus with the woman that was caught in adultery, but the rest of the crowd, the hypocrite, self-righteous crowd, wanted to stone. And Jesus intervened. But he did told her, go sin no more. Get away from this and what you're doing. But I'm telling you this morning, if you're here as an unbeliever, God offers you hope. He offers you the opportunity of being washed and forgiven and cleansed. If you will come to his Son. If you will come to hate your sin and realize your only hope is in Jesus. Your only hope is in Jesus. Because here's what I can safely say. That every single person in here, including myself, is guilty of this sin. By that I mean this. I don't know if anyone would want to stand up here and testify. I have never had any kind of a wrong lusting in my heart. I've never done that. And yet God forgave us. And God cleanses us. And God gives us his word, his instructions to help us now to put those things to death As Paul says over in Colossians 3, I consider the members of my body now dead. Dead to immorality. And I'm going to set my mind on the things of God. And I'm going to put on righteousness. I'm going to clothe myself with Christ. And I'm going to seek with the people of God to walk in loving obedience to Him. If that's where you are this morning, I want to plead with you. Forsake your sin. Come to Christ. He will forgive you and wash you and cleanse you of not just those sins, but all your sins. All your sins. And may God help us as men and women who love Christ and follow Christ to live our lives in a blameless, above reproach way, as it says here in Titus 1 and in 1 Timothy 5. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.